My focus is on 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, but I think it would be to our benefit if I read just the first 11 verses of 1 Peter, so we have a sense of the context as we come to this. Now, this is God's word. Please listen and follow along carefully. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd remove all distractions from our hearts and our minds. Lord, that we may focus on what you call us to, what you warn us against, so that indeed we may give glory to Christ. Father, we also do pray that you'd be with the one who preaches. Please guard my mind, even as I proclaim your word. Guide my words so that they will be clear and choice for each one's heart. And in all of this, let the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted. We pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the things that is helpful to realize as you read through 1 and 2 Peter is that he is writing to believers. Believers that were dispersed. They were scattered. They may have been discouraged. As I was reading that, as others are suffering like we are, and what my thought went to immediately was, but am I suffering like so many others are in other countries for the faith? I suspect some of those saints in China or some of the saints in the Muslim countries may have more difficulty with that, which I just read, thinking, yeah, the saints in America are suffering like we're suffering. But be patient. If you be faithful, maybe that will come. He wrote to people that were in pain. It's interesting to see that he does not lament over the pain. And he doesn't tell them how to escape it. But instead, what Peter has been calling the saints to is how to face it in the strength of the Lord. How to look at these things and see God's hand. And to believe God. Now, the tendency in us when we do suffer, and let's say primarily we're talking about suffering because of our faith in whatever form that takes. And I guess sometimes when we suffer just physically because we're in a fallen world, we may tend to think that God has withdrawn his, shall we say, umbrella of protection, and he's abandoned us. I dare say that probably most of you here have wondered at one time or another, God, where are you, God? Have you forgotten me? Look at what I'm going through. Look what my family's going through. Where are you? But we need to understand that even in those experiences, it's not that God has abandoned us, but as we understand who he is and what he's doing, we see that he's actually using these things, shaping us, working in us. Some might have you think that God is, you know, as the storms rush in upon us, that God's piling up the sandbags to protect us. That's not what he's doing. He's directing the storms. He's directing the waves, the difficulties, because they will hit in areas where we need to be turned. We need to be shaped. We need to be driven. I think I mentioned to you before, the trials in our lives, in people's lives, will have one of two effects. Either it will drive them up upon the rocks, or drive them into the safe harbor, if you will. This is God's work in us. As we look at this passage, we're told that Satan is out there, and he's seeking to cause us to stumble. Peter, Paul, James all give warnings about Satan. So what we have in these last few verses is sort of a summary, if you will, and reading this, it is so useful if you can think back over the whole letter that Peter has written. But they lead us to instructions for our battle. And I have 3 points for you again. I'm in good Presbyterian form. Be alert, be wise, and again, believe. I like the bees. Verse 8, be alert. It says, be sober-minded, or be self-controlled. That's really what sober-minded is pointing at. And you think about that, self-controlled, that means that I'm not going to be controlled by fear. I'm not going to be controlled by anger. Brothers and sisters, there's no room for an angry spirit, a bad temper in you. Red hair doesn't give an allowance for being more angry. Of course, that's a myth. We all have that in us. Let's just say, or perhaps it goes without saying, as Paul points out in Ephesians, that means not controlled by alcohol, not controlled by drugs, not controlled by passions, not controlled by the pursuit of pleasure. It is self-controlled that is in submission to God. And you see what happens as if we are not sober-minded like this, is that we foolishly give up when we should be standing. In the previous verses, in fact, you go back a couple of chapters and you see repeated again and again, he tells them to humble themselves. They humble themselves before God in all of the circumstances in their lives. There's nothing in your life that doesn't have an application where you are to submit to God in it. So what that means for us then, as we place our lives, no matter what the difficulties, as we place them in God's hands, it doesn't mean that we are apathetic or indifferent to it. And on the other hand, we don't become hysterical or paralyzed because of these circumstances, these difficulties. But we watch. Paul gives us an insight on this in chapter 6 of Ephesians. Just a few verses. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Boy, you could do a whole sermon on that. There's a good exercise. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. We pray, which is why I had you pray, lead me not into temptation. We want God to deliver us from those temptations. And as we pray that, what we should understand that we still must use the power of God to turn away from those temptations, to resist those temptations. Just because the Spirit of God dwells in me, just because you may be sealed in the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean that you cease from the efforts you take to avoid the snares of the devil. Rather, and your elder and I were having a discussion on this morning already, as Peter says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. And the illustration I gave him, which is why it was so fresh in my mind, it's like the quarterback in the locker room. He sees on the wall the pattern of the play he's supposed to do. Now he has to go out there with the team and they start working on it, practicing it. What they have on the inside, they now bring to the playing field. What God is doing in yours and my life, we need to bring out onto the playing field. He's done it. We show it. We let our lives move as God is directing that movement inside of us, changing us. This is what it's about. Think about if you were another useful illustration. If you had to have surgery, do you want a surgeon who's watched all of the videos and read the books, or one who's done it 100 times? He's taken what's in the books and he's put it in the operating table. And this is what you and I, we've got the book. And honestly, every one of you here can understand what you need to for your salvation and your life that's in this book. You may not understand everything in here. Maybe you can't explain everything. But you are responsible for what you do understand and how we apply that. The devil. He says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The devil is known as the slanderer, the accuser. You have to be careful as we go to accuse some people. We may be working for the wrong one when we do that. If you are in Christ, Satan cannot remove you from Christ. He can't make you fall from grace so that you're lost, okay? All that he can do is try to distract you, to trip you up, to discourage you, to make you feel so guilty that you won't open your mouth. You won't speak when you should be speaking. I remember a situation in a church I was in, where we had to discipline somebody. And unfortunately, one of the elders said, well, I'm a sinner. I can't do that. I'm a sinner too. That is so misguided. You see, that's and that's where Satan entraps us and silences us. He refers to him going about like a roaring lion. What would happen in nature sometimes is that the lion might roar, and that would put fear into the animals. They might bolt from their cover or become paralyzed and become easier to trap. That's what his roaring is in our ears that we hear. But what we see is that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. This is the promise given in Scripture. Yours and my problem is that we often give in before that point. We don't wait upon the Lord on that. So he says to us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. My second point is be wise then. See, wisdom, what's the beginning of wisdom? You remember that? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That drawing into him to defeat Satan, to resist him. For one sense, we need to respect him. Just like the electrician respects electricity. Rarely do you see a competent electrician getting burnt by something. If he does, it's because his assistant didn't shut off a switch or something. But he respects what he's using, and he knows it well. But we see Christians who get burned and frazzled because they ignore Satan's traps. Back in the book of James, and you've been through there not probably a year or so ago, back in chapter 1, do you remember what you heard then? But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. To be firm in your belief in God, you need to know him. You need to know about his attributes. You need to know about his character. You need to know about his promises. If you are aware of these things, then they're going to stand at the forefront of your thinking as you face the trials and the temptations in life. Some of you can give testimony to that. You've been reading in the Bible, and all of a sudden, a light comes on a passage. And you're thinking, wow, if I had only recognized that 20 years ago. Sometimes I'm thinking, if I had only seen that 40 to 50 years ago. I've been a Christian over 50 years. It doesn't make any sense to me, but nonetheless, even as I read now, I see things I wish I had understood earlier. And we have to know God in order to resist these things. We have to be thinking about who God is. do a study sometimes on the attributes of God and just do one at a time, looking it up in the scripture. What does it say about him? And as God becomes bigger in your thinking, you find the troubles of this world become less. They become smaller. That's the reality of it. You know, and this is where we've got the advantage over everybody else that's outside there. The folks that are going shopping, the swap meet, the folks that are doing whatever they're doing right now. Because all of you have some understanding of who God is and what he has done and his love for you. And with that, I want to use the term saying you can go nose to nose with the devil, but actually what you're doing is you're hiding in Christ. But you can say like with the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd. I'll not want, even if society is failing me, if my family fails me. Maybe a good exercise this afternoon is go back over the 23rd Psalm and see how many of those statements you can honestly claim and believe. That's how we should be walking through this life. This is how we resist Satan, because we resist Satan not by focusing on him, but by focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in him. And then Peter makes this point. You're not alone. There are other believers. There's believers in this church that have struggled with some of the same things that you have struggled with. Some. And there's believers out there who have had far heavier trials than anything you can even think of. That's why we pray for one another. But we're not alone. R.C. Sproul, in writing about the challenges of the devil, he says, if we're going to be sober and vigilant about the wiles of the devil, we must be aware of how he is described elsewhere in Scripture. Satan does not appear like a roaring lion or a sneaky snake. He manifests himself as an angel of light. He masks his evil with counterfeit good, which is why he is deceptive. No sin can ever bring us happiness, but sin can bring us pleasure. The devil comes as an angel of light and promises us pleasure in sin, so that we begin to think that what God forbids is not only allowable, but good. You see, it is Satan's purpose to cause us to turn away from faith in God, dependence in God, and if nothing else, to get you to depend upon yourself and your wisdom and your own good judgment, which really comes down to how you're feeling that day. And we rely upon ourselves then. Let me give you a little test, just for this last week or maybe this weekend. How much time did you spend this past week reading in the scripture? Then meditating on it, praying about it. Now I hope all of you did some. But let's put it in comparison. How does that compare with time that you spent on the internet, on the television, in your games, your novels? You can answer this for yourself as to how much you're seeking and thinking the things of God? Have you watched things that you know aren't good for you? Are you tempted to shade the truth sometimes? You see, all of these things are evidences of where we're not focused upon God, but we're focusing upon ourselves. We're satisfying ourselves. And any time that we allow, shall I say, laziness or compromise or irresponsibility, just not caring about what happens on something, or pride slip into our lives, you can believe, you can know that Satan is going to give us opportunities to flesh out those sins, those things. Just think back to how Jesus resisted Satan. If you and I can do nothing else, we can at least answer the temptations that you and I face, the trials that we face, with Scripture. And maybe as you're struggling with stuff, all you can say is the 23rd Psalm. That's enough. That's good. But we don't respond with a rationalization for why we're doing something. We don't respond with a self-justification. We don't blame somebody else. And you cannot, as a child of God, you cannot say, the devil made me do it. He doesn't have that much power. He can only do what God allows him. And if we need, if our lives are such that God uses the devil to teach us something, then you know that you have slipped too far. You need to wake up. The time past is sufficient for having satisfied the lust of the flesh. That's what Peter says back in chapter 4. One more quote from Dr. Sproul. Satan does not simply slander us, though he does that, and will often accuse us of things for which we're not guilty. How can we tell the difference between the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is sent to convict us of our sins, and the work of Satan, who comes to accuse us of our sins? Both point to the same sin, but for radically different reasons. When Satan accuses us of sin, it is to ruin us, to cripple and destroy. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, it is to redeem and cleanse us. Being convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit can be an exceedingly painful process, and true repentance can be painful. But there is always something sweet about it. When the Spirit convicts us and we recognize it, he takes us to the Savior for forgiveness, not destruction. Satan's goal is not our redemption, but our ruin. So, we need to be alert. We need to I forgot my own little outline. Be aware and or be wise. And the third one is we need to believe God. Look at verses 10 and 11. And after you have suffered a little while, wait a minute, let's just stop there for a moment. What do you mean? After I've suffered a little while, after we are suffering. We're Christians now. Why should we be suffering? This is not a new idea, but it's something you and I should get used to after we have suffered a little while for the faith. That is normal. If we are being faithful, it is normal. And just for comfort's sake, it was the religious ones who persecuted Christ. It was the religious ones that persecuted and sought Paul's life and the other apostles. I would have to say that in my 50 years, it's been the religious ones, when it wasn't my fault, that caused me the greatest grief. Not the heathen. Not the atheist. But listen. Listen to what Scripture tells us. You remember in Philippians chapter 3. Paul writes, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Earlier, in another letter, 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of death, in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Hebrews chapter 12. You're familiar with the passage where he talks about discipline. Think about this. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. Let me pause here for a moment. When you've read this passage before and you've been through this passage, what did you think about for that discipline? Did you think that God is going to discipline you by sending some kind of angel to scold you, slap your wrist? Did you think that somehow God was going to appear? The way that God disciplines us is our circumstances. Those we're in relationship with. You got a bad attitude? Righteous brothers and sisters may point that out to you and give you a hard time, justifiably. God disciplines us because he loves us, but he uses our circumstances. There's not some hand that comes down out of heaven. If you're not willing to learn from some of the difficulties, things get worse for you. Okay, I want us to think right about this discipline that God gives us as his children. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Let me just... one other sidelight there. I remember a pastor I had a long time ago saying from the pulpit, if you're not having difficulties in your life, then you should be concerned. Don't be concerned because you have difficulties, but if you don't, because it is evidence that God is not working in you. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You can go back just in our letter in 1 Peter in chapter 2, where he talks about it may be God's will that you and I suffer for Christ. Christ gives us an example for us to follow. So don't get upset. Don't balk at the idea. And after you have suffered a little while. I don't like this statement. I've heard it's been replaced. Now people say, perfect. You do something. Oh, that's perfect. The one before that was, it's all good. But truthfully, for us in God's hands, it is all good. It really is. Okay. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You see, here is now that image of us coming to him, and we see his graciousness, we see his mercy, we see his love. We don't see the wrath of God, because the wrath of God was spent on the Lord Jesus Christ for yours and my sin. But all that we will see, because we're in Christ, is that smiling, loving face. All that we will hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. This is what he does. The God of all grace, this is who you and I must turn to at every moment. And don't miss the point. He who called you. In other words, here is effectual calling, of where God has chosen you from before the foundation of the world. I can't explain it, but the scripture says it. And as Paul says, I'm confident that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. He is the God of all grace. And then he has this ending benediction. To him be the dominion forever and ever. You know what dominion means? That means all control. Is that how you and I face these trials? Is that how we come to the difficulties in our lives, the temptations that promise pleasure to us, even for a moment? The way that we handle the hostility is in Christ and looking to him. That's the challenge for you and I. Am I in Christ? Or am I just in my flesh? Am I in faith? Am I looking to this loving God? He's the one who's in control. Let's pray. Father, I prayed at the beginning that we would understand with our hearts, with our minds, that we would see our lives by what you have said to us here through Peter, that we might indeed be alert, that we would be wise, we would be looking to you, and that we would believe you rather than leaning on our own understanding. Father, work through your word that each one that is here may be encouraged and strengthened, if nothing else, but to just keep looking to you and depending upon you, that we may resist the devil and give glory to Christ. For we ask in his name, amen.